are excited that we get to continue our series that we have entitled Sojourn. We're looking at the life of Abraham, the forefather for not only the Christian faith, but who's the claimed forefather of Islam and the forefather of the Jewish faith. And we're seeing how God was at work in the life of this man and how he had a plan that was bigger than Abraham could see, bigger than what the Jewish people could see, and how what even the Islamic people understand about him isn't quite right, because his God's plan for Abraham would lead to his son, his offspring, Jesus Christ. And we're excited about this opportunity to study the life of Abraham. So, a couple of weeks ago, we saw, as we were looking into Abraham's life, that we have all inherited a few things as humans. We've inherited a past, and we've inherited a problem, and we've inherited a promise. The past that we all have is that each and every one of us has a forebearer going all the way back to Adam and Eve. We've inherited the problem of a broken world, but we've inherited a promise of God that he's at work renewing his creation and calling forth a people to himself. And we saw that if we will believe in God's plan for that through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, that if you believe that, you've inherited a pilgrimage, that our life doesn't end when we come to saving faith, nor are we in the business of trying to earn a relationship with God, but having received that relationship with God, we now go on a faith journey as long as God ordains for us to live here as we prepare our hearts for eternity. Last week, we saw that our faith pilgrimage has at least four major components. We learned that we have to hear God, trust God, obey God, and worship God in all of life. And those key themes are going to keep coming back to us while we're studying out of the life of Abraham. Today, we're going to see what happens, though, when we don't trust God. When we don't believe that he is everything that he has said he is and will do everything that he has said that he will do. Now, we need to recognize something here as we're reading through the Bible. Many people misunderstand Scripture, especially the Old Testament, because we kind of want to categorize people into black and white categories, good guys and bad guys. And so we'll look at the life of somebody like Abraham, and we'll try to ignore or minimize their weaknesses. You know, the Bible is unflinchingly honest about the weaknesses of our spiritual forebears. And we can praise God for that, because through their weaknesses, through their sins, we can learn what not to do. We can learn why we as humans are so prone to these kinds of behaviors. And we can learn that God is calling us to a different kind of response. So praise God that the Bible is radically honest about our spiritual forebearers in their strengths and in their weaknesses. So I want to invite you to read along with me. You can follow along on the screen, or you can use the YouVersion Bible app and get all of today's message notes. You can even download a copy of those notes straight from the YouVersion app just simply by hitting the More function, then Events, and then geolocating onto Redeemer Baptist Church. We're going to be reading from two different segments of Genesis, both events occurring in the life of Abraham, and one occurring towards the beginning of our story, not too long into his journey, maybe a year or so into his journey, and then one occurring probably just about 24 years later. So we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, and then chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Just about 24 years later, we read these words. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And this is God's holy, eternal, inerrant word. May he add his blessing to its reading and its proclamation. In these two tragic narratives of Abraham's unbelief, we're going to see that there are kind of four key themes. We're going to see what happens when our faith or our trust in God is challenged. We're going to see that our fears, that is a common response to our faith being challenged, that when our fears lead us, they lead us into failure. They lead us into failure. We're not living the life that God intended. And then we're going to see that our fearful failures have consequences. And that if we act out of fear, we can expect those consequences. And finally, we're going to see that God gives us opportunities to trust Him completely and radically. So we'll be seeing two things about faith, that faith is challenged and that it has opportunities. And in between there, we're going to see that our fears lead to failures and those failures have consequences. Let's take them in that order. Let's talk about faith's challenges. You know, in your life pilgrimage that God is leading you on, one of the things that I think shocks so many people when they come into a relationship with God is that they assume that once they've placed their faith in Jesus, God's only Son, to be their Savior, and they enter into a relationship with Him, then their faith journey is sort of over. It's culminated, but that's not the nature of it. God intends faith to function like a muscle, and so He is going to place us deliberately into situations where our faith is stretched and challenged, where He can help us grow in our faith. And so we can fully expect our faith to be challenged in life. And it happens in several different ways. And so we'll take a look at some of the common challenges to faith. One of the most common challenges is God puts us in a crisis situation. Something happens to us. Something external occurs to us that's negative. It might be a natural disaster. It might be a death or a illness. It might be something that we didn't expect. Somebody evil does something to us, but we get placed in a situation where our lives are thrown into crisis mode. And that's exactly what we see happening in the first narrative, that there was a famine in the land. God is testing Abraham's faithfulness through the reality of a famine. What's Abraham going to do in this situation? Is he going to trust God to lead him, to guide him, to provide for him? The circumstance that comes up to challenge his faith is this famine across the land. So here's a question I have for you. Have you ever experienced a crisis situation where God is saying, I'm going to put you into a difficult situation so that you can have your faith stretched and grown and have it thrive? If He is putting you in that kind of a position, don't assume that God has abandoned you, but that He is actually blessing you by helping your faith grow. There's another common challenge, and that's just life. Just life's ordinary journeys. Sometimes our faith can thrive in a crisis. Some of us do really, really well in crisis, but when life's boredom hits, when we get frustrated with God's timing, when we feel like there's not a lot of purpose, when we feel powerless, then our faith, well, we're not sure what we're really going to do with it. Whether or not we're really going to grow, whether or not we still believe the things. One of the most amazing things about the life of Abraham is just in a few chapters, we have a condensed history, and it's easy to miss the fact that Abraham was journeying for 24 years in just about four chapters of your Bible. There's a whole lot of living that goes on in those 24, 25 years that we don't see. A lot of waking up in the morning, making meals, shepherding sheep, doing business, walking around this land that God has promised, and yet not receiving it. And a lot of us find our faith challenged when we are in the not yet of God's promise. It's just an ordinary day, an ordinary week, an ordinary month, and it seems so purposeless. We're not sure. God, why did you put me in this workplace? God, why did you put me in this marriage? God, why did you put me to parent these children? It's so ordinary. And our faith gets challenged there. And that's exactly what we see in the second narrative. Abraham, in 24 years after the first incident in Genesis 20, he's just still doing the same thing he's always been doing. He's journeying towards the Negev again. He's living between Kadesh and Shur. He's sojourning in Gerar. These are just places that Abraham has been going on his journey. And all of those things that you and I just talked about must have been afflicting him, a sense of boredom, of powerlessness, of feeling like the things that he was hoping and praying for weren't ever going to happen, the things that he was dreaming of. But here's a third challenge to our faith that we can expect. And a lot of us aren't ready for this one. When God actually blesses us and gives us good things, our faith can be challenged. What are we going to do to steward the blessings that God has given us? Will we respond in faith to those good things? Will we use these moments, these possessions, these opportunities that God has given us in a way that reflects our faith? Or will our blessings become an avenue for unbelief, for fear, frustration, and foolishness? We see this in the life of Abram in this story, in the very first story, when we recognize that Abram had a problem that most men wouldn't think is a problem. He was married, apparently, to the supermodel of the ancient age. He's married to one of the most beautiful women ever alive. And that's repeated over and over again. Keep in mind, at this point of the story, in Genesis 12, 11, Sarah is probably just about 65 years old. She's 65 years old, but Abram is terrified because this 65-year-old woman is, in contemporary vernacular, hot. She's a woman who's beautiful in appearance. And it's not just his opinion. It's not just he thinks, oh, my wife is beautiful. When she enters the land, a report goes out that the woman is so exceptionally beautiful that the princes report her to Pharaoh, and she becomes a member of his harem. Now, before we go forward, are there blessings in your life, good things that God has given you, financial resources, time, energy, skills, talents, positions, that you aren't stewarding well in faith? Because you view them not as blessings really from God, but as problems that you need to manage in your own strength and in your own wisdom. So we can see that faith has these challenges, and those challenges often get responded to in fear. And that fear leads us into life failures. Now, let me just point this out, that our faith in God can fail due to a lot of different things. I like to use this acronym to help me remember them. I start all these things, this alliteration, I should say, to help me remember where my faith is going to be challenged. My faith is going to be challenged and lead me into places of fear, frustration, futility, or foolishness. They're all alternate responses to living a life of faith, of confidence and trust in God. In this particular case, we're going to see, by the way, Abraham's frustration leading him into sin as well, along with his sense of futility, and he and Sarah are going to do some incredibly foolish things along their faith journey. But in this particular case, we see that there's a reality of having a common failure of fear of circumstances. Abraham's afraid of what's happening to him. When the famine occurs, apparently without any direction from God, Abram's response is to do what his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren will do, and that is to flee the promised land of God and go down to Egypt. Eventually, God's going to see this pattern as such a big obstacle to the children of Israel's faith that he's going to prohibit them from going down to Egypt. And over again, if you read the Old Testament prophets and you see things like, you're going down to Egypt, and you go, why is that such a big deal to God? It's because these people were looking for security in another land. They wanted to go to a place of power and influence and wealth. And so that's what Abraham does here. He goes down to Egypt to sojourn there, because Egypt, with its Nile River, was known as a place of abundant crops, a place of where you could get food security, and the famine is severe. So Abraham gets afraid of his circumstances, and that puts him in a situation where he's going to enter into even further failure. The second failure you see in the life of Abraham that happens in our lives is that fear of circumstances often leads to a fear of man. Abraham becomes afraid of what other people are going to do. He makes really poor choices because he says, listen, Sarah, when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, that's his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Does your fear of circumstances lead you to be afraid of other people? Afraid of those in power or influence, afraid of those in your various communities and your home even, so that you're no longer responding out of faith, but you're responding out of fear. Here's what happens when we let those fears lead us and when we start failing that way. We can see a pattern here that begins. One of the things that happens is we begin to have to deceive ourselves or others and manipulate them. And that's exactly what Abram does. So he says to Sarah, hey, we're going to fool the Egyptians. I want you to say that you are my sister so that, get this, so that it may go well with me. Do you hear the self-centeredness, the selfishness of Abraham? He's not interested primarily in protecting his wife. He says, in fact, I want you to do this so that my life will be spared. Instead of being a true and better husband, a husband who would lay down his life for his wife, as Christ has laid down his life for his bride, the church, Abraham says, listen, Sarah, protect me by lying. And in so doing, he's not only manipulating the Egyptians or Abimelech, he begins to manipulate his wife. He uses her emotions. Do this for me, Sarah. It's ungodly. It's wrong. But I want you to do it so that I'll be okay. So that I'll be secure. Men, can I speak bluntly to you? If you're doing that to your wife, you're sinning. If you're hiding behind your wife and manipulating situations in life so that you can benefit, you're not fulfilling God's given role for you. Wives, you should not consent to this kind of manipulation. To give in is sin. What Sarah should have done was to say, what you are asking me to do is unrighteous. It's not the right thing. So their fear leads them into deceit and manipulation. Now, most scholars believe that Abram's plan wasn't actually to get his wife taken from him, but rather he could have Sarah pose as his sister, and then he could have different suitors come, possibly manipulate them financially. But in any case, he could keep making them promises and push them off, because it's very unlikely that he actually thought what was going to happen was going to act, what did happen was actually going to happen. But that still leads him to this cycle of fear. A common failure that emerges from this is when you get afraid and you're busy manipulating and trying to deceive, when you're self-centered and narcissistic and not acting out of your actual faith, you become cynical about other people and you begin to have harsh judgment towards them. The interesting thing is you begin to view everybody around you as deceivers and liars and people with bad intentions because your faith is failing. It's a human self-justification technique. And so cynicism takes over your mind. Look at what Abram had to say to Abimelech. Abimelech's like, why did you do this to me, Abraham? What did you see? And look at how Abraham's viewing the world. Instead of seeing Abimelech as a man who is more righteous than him, which, by the way, Abimelech is more righteous than Abraham, Abraham doesn't see him as more righteous. He says, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham's fears, his failure to walk in faith, leads him to view everybody else in a very harsh light. He sees himself as the righteous, innocent one, and he has to protect others, or protect himself because of the evil of others. We're seeing this happen across the evangelical church today. People responding not in faith, but in fear. And a part of their response is to harshly judge, to assume the worst of others, to be cynical about other people, to view them as the other enemy instead of as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. There's another common failure. When you're doing all of this, when you're busy deceiving, manipulating, and you become cynical, you will rationalize your own sin. We all do that. We say, it's not so bad that I'm doing this because my lie is reasonable, because my selfishness is reasonable, because of this or that factor. And that's exactly what we see Abraham doing. Listen to his rationalization. Well, she is actually my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, I want to point out to you that God has not yet, at this point in his intervention in human history, interceded with a law prohibiting incest, which gratefully we can be thankful for. He's going to give us this law later on, and this was apparently not terribly uncommon to marry a cousin or a half-sister. But this is not the point of this particular passage. The point is that Abraham is rationalizing his deceit and his sin. He's telling partial truths. Do you ever find yourself telling partial truths to manage what other people think about you? What the situation will look like, operating out of fear of man instead of God? Here's another common failure that emerges. We begin to pattern our sin and blame God. By patterning our sin, I mean that we repeat it over and over and over again. Do you have sins in your life that you look at and you wish were not there? Why is it that I drink too much when I get stressed? Why is it that I get angry and explode whenever things don't go my way, when life gets out of my control? Why do I begin to worry and let worry take over my heart and mind? Why does anxiety have such power over me? Why do I gossip and slander people when I feel threatened by them? Is it because you've allowed a sin to not just happen once or twice in your life, but you haven't called it out as sin? You've rationalized it? And now it's become a pattern in your life. And in some ways, you begin to look back and go, really, it's not my fault. I didn't start this. God did this to me. Well, that's exactly what Abraham does. Look at Genesis 20. 24 years after the first incident occurs, he explains to Abimelech, he says, and by the way, the English Bible is not so great here. He says, when the gods... Not when the one true living God. He's speaking perhaps in a way that he thinks will communicate to Abimelech, who's likely a pagan who believes in many gods. But it's still not the right way for him to represent the one true God of the universe. He said, when the gods caused me to wander. In other words, this is all God's fault. If God hadn't caused me to wander and to leave my father's house, then I wouldn't have done this evil thing. I wouldn't have sex trafficked my wife. I wouldn't have managed this situation in such an evil way. I only did this because God did this terrible thing to me. But here, look at the second thing. He patterns his sin. He said, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. Guess what? Abraham and Sarah have been carrying on this pattern for 25 years. We get two bookended incidents where things didn't go right out of his deceit. When he got caught, when the plan didn't work. Do you have pattern sin in your life that's the result of your unbelief and your fear? Have you allowed sinful habits to come in, and are you subtly blaming God? Saying, if God hadn't put me in this tough situation, then I would, of course, my faith would thrive. It's the circumstances, it's the people, it's something else, just not me. Here's another failure that should strike the heart of every parent and grandparent. When we don't deal with our own sin, it shows up in the lives of our children. It shows up in the lives of our grandchildren. You don't get to play games with sin and not have your children pick up those sin habits. Do you want to know what Abraham's son, Sarah's son, does 40 years or more later? Just flip in your Bible to Genesis 26. Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son, is in Gerar. When the men of the place ask him about his wife, what does he say? She is my sister. Now, in this case, it's a complete lie. She's not even his half-sister. But why is he doing it? Because he feared the same thing. He said, the men of this place are evil. They'll kill me because she's such a beautiful woman. Abraham and Sarah's pattern sin, their unbelief, shows up in the lives of their child. Brothers and sisters, if you and I need a motivation to repent now, today, thoroughly and effectively from pattern sin and unbelief, one reason to confess our unbelief regularly and habitually, even to our own children, is to say, listen, when I acted that way, when I did that thing, not only was it a sin, I acted out of unbelief, and I don't want this in your life, my child. Because it will be there. So if that's some of fear's failures, the failures that fear leads us to, let's remind ourselves through this study of what some of the consequences are for what happens when we don't let faith lead us. Here they are. Common consequence number one, God frustrates our plans to control the situation. This is actually a work of God's grace, but it never quite feels like it whenever God says, I'm not going to let you dictate the outcome of this situation. Abraham likely did not intend for his wife to become a part of Pharaoh's harem or Abimelech's harem. But in both cases, it happened. And at least in the first case, the reading in the text leans itself towards the reality that Sarah was not just simply taken into Pharaoh's house, but she was taken to be his sexual concubine, his wife. But in both cases, the woman is taken. Taken. Abraham, God's saying, you are not in control. This scam you've been running for 25 years, I'm not going to let you have the outcome you want from it. And both Abraham and Sarah will pay the consequence for that. Now, let me just say this, that here's another common consequence that you may not expect. Fearful foolishness can be temporarily rewarded, even though it's outside of God's will. You may say, well, did it turn out so bad? The spirit of pragmatism says, well, you know, it wasn't great, but, you know, there were some positive outcomes. Look in Genesis 12, 16. And you can see that for Sarah's sake, Pharaoh deals well with Abraham. He has sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants. By the way, those servant phrases there, it's not really right. It's slaves. He gets slaves, he gets donkeys and camels who were very, very rare about 2000 BC. Abraham is becoming wealthy because he's prostituted his wife. The modern day of equivalent would be to take your wife and make her an OnlyFans page and sell herself sexually online. And hey, we're making money, so it's got to be okay, right? Brothers and sisters, don't confuse God's mercy with his affirmation or his approval. Just because God gives you good things or allows good things to come to you does not mean he approves of your life. This happens in ministries where pastors are abusive of their congregations or they're failing to live upright and holy lives, yet people ignore those obvious sins because of the fruitfulness of the church. Instead of people seeing it rightly as an act of God's common grace, his common mercy. It happens in the lives of individual believers whenever we get that promotion at work because we lied. Or when we don't have to pay the taxes that we actually owed because we deceived the tax collector. And we go, well, it must not be that bad. What we need to understand is that though God may and often does redeem our sinful weakness, his redemption of our brokenness does not excuse or minimize our unbelief or sin. Even though Abraham is becoming wealthy, there's not a hint of approval of his action in here. In fact, we're going to see that 24 years into this pattern, God himself has to intervene dramatically to keep this from turning into an even more evil situation and threatening his plan. Can we praise God that the Bible does not ever excuse our or minimize our unbelief or sin? And brothers and sisters, it is not a spirit of condemnation that comes to someone and says, in love and humility, what you are doing is sinful and wrong. I will not minimize it. I will not excuse it. It's sin. And calls people to repentance. Let me give you an example of one way I think we do this. We see churches growing across our land. We see the fruitfulness of our denomination, and yet we don't want to address gross sins that occur within our churches, sexual abuse, racism. And we say, well, look, they're being fruitful. They can't be bad. God's mercy, God's common grace should never be used to excuse our sin. Here's another consequence that we need to reckon with. Though temporally we may have gains, God's discipline will always come. It will always come. And guess what? His discipline, it doesn't just hit or affect ourselves. David, the king, would find that though he had sinned, thousands of his people would pay the price. They would die because of their king's sin. We find that same thing happening here. It's Pharaoh that he gets afflicted with great plagues. It's Pharaoh's household that gets afflicted with great plagues because of Sarah. Because of Sarah. It's Abimelech whose household is threatened by this, whose wombs are closed in there throughout his household because of what Abraham and Sarah had done. God comes to him in a dream and says, listen, Abimelech, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken. God is not going to ultimately let his plan be thwarted, but Abimelech's household is the one that will pay the price for her. He says, if you don't return her, you will surely die, you and all yours. Because God had closed the womb of all in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Are your sins, your unbelief, having effect on your children? On your church? Brothers and sisters, you may think your unbelief affects only you, but that's not the way our faith pilgrimage works. We are interrelated creatures built for community. And other people in our community can experience great brokenness and discipline because of our own personal sin. Here's another consequence. God's in the business of not letting sin be hidden. Jesus is going to talk much about how everybody who loves God wants to come into the light, and how the people who don't love God want to hide their sins in the darkness, but God's in the business of revealing sins. Pharaoh comes to Abram and he says, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say?" Listen to his accusations. He's like, "Listen, I didn't do anything here. Abram, your sins are coming to light." Same thing happens with Abimelech. We see him say, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you? You have done to me," Abimelech says, "things that ought not to be done." Remember, God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the earth. Instead of being a blessing, he has brought a curse to two of the great kings of the ancient world. He's failing to fulfill God's plan. Do you know, do I remember, that nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known? You and I may think we've hidden it away in our thoughts, cleared our internet browser history, hidden our intentions deeply behind lies and smiles. But nothing is covered up that God will not reveal, or hidden that he will not make known. In fact, Scripture reminds us that this is one reason we don't go around condemning other people, because God's in the business of taking things that are hidden in the darkness and bringing them into light, and that he's the one who will disclose the purposes of the human heart. God's in the business of revealing sin. Here's another consequence. Broken relationships and witness. Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to the earth. Instead, he ends up with broken relationships with two of the most powerful kings of his time. Pharaoh says to him, "Take your wife and go." And then he orders his men to send them away. Can I just point out to you that in these stories, these pagan kings are more righteous than Abraham? And that same thing can hold true today. That unbelievers can, and maybe even often do, act more righteously than Christians, than believers in the one true God. Listen to how Abimelech speaks to Abraham. He says, "Listen," he says, "you told me this, she told me that she was your sister, and in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." In other words, Abimelech saying, "Listen, I didn't deceive, I didn't lie, my hands are innocent. It's you, Abram, that's got the problem." And unbelievers can fear God more than us. Sometimes we use God's grace as an excuse to not be afraid of the living and holy God. Abimelech was afraid. Not only was he afraid, he got up from his dream where God intervened and told everybody in his household, and they all became very afraid of offending Abraham's God. We need to remember that we're built to be a blessing, and that our witness is impaired when we fail to walk in faith. Well, let's finish up, though, by talking about how, even though this is the way Abraham acted in this case, and his faith was challenged, and he led him into fear and into failures and into these consequences, that there were opportunities for Abraham to walk in faith. The same opportunities that you and I have. The first opportunity is to trust God's path. God's path, his way of leading. Remember, God had told Abram when he came to him, he said, "Go from your country to the land that I will show you." There's no indication that he told him to go down to Egypt. He's like, "Abram, I'm the one who's supposed to be leading you." It's when Abram takes things into his own control that he begins to act not in faith, but in fear. You know, we have a great promise in Scripture that our God will lead us in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. Do you believe that? That today, tomorrow, this week, that when you cry out to the living God, when you ask Him, God, do whatever it takes, don't let me get off the path of righteousness. Show me the way of righteousness. Fill me with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that God will be faithful to do that, that He's the faithful shepherd that will do that. What an amazing opportunity we have to trust God's path. Here's another opportunity we have. We can trust God's provision and His purpose. If we can trust God to lead us through the daily path, we can trust that He's going to meet our needs and that He has a purpose for the circumstances in which we find ourselves. What did God say to Abram? Well, Tracy took the kids through this earlier, Genesis 12:2, right? God says, I'm going to be in the business of making you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Here's all the promise of all the provision and purpose that Abram needed, and you and I have been given that same promise through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ. God will provide for our needs. God will purpose our days. God does this in so many different ways. Just look at a few things that you see here. You see that even in Abraham and Sarah's sin, and praise God for this, God is more merciful. His grace abounds greater than their sin. He mercifully restores Sarah to Abraham twice and even uses these sinful incidents to provide resources to Abraham. Right? Genesis 20, you see Abimelech gives Abraham sheep and oxen and more servants, and he gives them to Abraham, and he returns Sarah to him. God provides a safe dwelling place for Abraham there on the edge of the promised land. He tells him through Abimelech, Abimelech's so glad to get Abraham away from him. He says, you pick wherever you want to live in the land. Just go. I'm not going to interfere with you. Dwell wherever it pleases you. God even vindicates Sarah's innocence, at least in the house of Abimelech. To Sarah, Abimelech says this, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. Now, we don't really understand much about ancient culture very easily, but understand this, that 50 pieces of silver, which would be the rough equivalent of $125,000 in today's currency, was the highest bride price ever. Abimelech gives 20 times that to Abraham, probably roughly $2.5 million, and says, this is a sign of your innocence that I never even touched you. Abraham has an indicator, a public vindication, that his wife is innocent in the handling of Abimelech. And God blesses Abimelech even through Abraham, despite Abraham's sin, despite the fact that God's brought consequences. God's told him, Abraham's a prophet. He's a sinful prophet, but you need to ask him to pray for you. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He prays to God. God heals Abimelech, heals his household, heals his wife, his female slaves, so that they can bear children. So we have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to trust that if God can do this when Abraham and Sarah are being unfaithful and they're acting out of their fear, not to take advantage of His grace, but to say how much more provision, how much more fulfilling of God's purpose would there be if we weren't giving in to our fears and our failures? Here's a third opportunity we have. We can trust God's protection. We can trust God's protection. In Genesis 12:3, God had told Abram this. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Look at how God protected Sarah and Abraham's legacy so that there would be no question about who's the father of Isaac. God says to Abram, to Abimelech in his dream, I kept you from sinning, Abimelech. I kept you from sinning against me. I kept you from touching that supermodel wife of Abraham. I did not let you touch her. What are some of the implications of that? If God can intervene in such a way, we should not be afraid of man. We should not be acting out of fear of other people. Scripture says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Are you acting out of fear in your life, fear of other people? We are told to fear someone in Scripture, and that's God. We're to fear God, not man. Jesus, in fact, made this very clear. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Jesus says, fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Brothers and sisters, we need to be afraid of God, not afraid of man. We need to let God be our shield. Be the one who will defend us. Now, here's the crazy thing. You would think after the first incident, Abraham would learn. Even more crazy, before the second incident occurs, God has come to Abraham and given him an explicit promise that we find in Genesis 15, so that he should have learned. This is what God came to him and said. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Do you know that God is your shield, your defender? That you can be confident in God's protection in all situations because he has bought you and made you into his child? Brothers and sisters, we should be confident in all that God will do to protect us. We can act faithfully in different circumstances because we have got promises like this one. We can be strong and courageous. We don't be in fear of man. Why? We're not to be in dread of them because God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's how faithful our God is. The fourth opportunity we have is to trust God's plan. Abraham not only struggled with trusting God's provision, his protection, all of these different things, he struggled to believe that God's plan was going to happen in his time and in his way. Remember, God's plan was that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, you know how that was going to happen. You and I do. God's plan was and is to save the human race through Abraham's offspring, Jesus, right? If you look in Hebrews 2, you see how this is all brought together, how this understanding of being Abraham's offspring is brought forward to be tied together with the one that God would send through that lineage. God would send one who would take on the form of human flesh and blood. Why? According to Hebrews 2:14, because he would partake of these things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to defeat Satan's plan for earth. He came to destroy the power of sin and Satan and death over us. Jesus came and said, I'm going to take on the penalty for human sin, God's wrath, death itself. I will enter in as the sinless one and take these things on, and through those things, I'm going to defeat them. And not only would he defeat the enemy, he would deliver or redeem or set free all of us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Scripture paints clearly here that the fear of man, the fear of circumstance, is nothing other than slavery. And Jesus came to set you and me free from that fear. And then listen to this last part of the promise. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. The offspring of Abraham get the benefit of a destroyed enemy and a deliverance from their fears. Praise God that Jesus acted faithfully even though we don't. And because of his faithfulness, God's plan to make us into Abraham's spiritual descendants and joint heirs came to fruition. We've looked at this before, but we're going to look at it a lot through this series. In Galatians 3:14, we see that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, to people who aren't of Jewish physical descent, but all who have faith in God, all who mimic Abraham's faith that he depended on and cried out to God that became his righteousness, that we become God's children. And we receive the promised Spirit through faith. Galatians goes on to say, if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All the promises that God gave to Abraham become ours through Christ Jesus. God's plan is to bring lost people, men, women, boys, and girls, down through the ages, to bring them into relationship with God the Father through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, and see how we receive a great promise there about what we can do with our fears. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're led by God's Spirit, you become one of Abraham's offspring, is another way that's saying that. And then it goes on to say, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Brothers and sisters, you and I do not need to let our fears dictate our lives, because we've received a new spirit, and that's the spirit of adoption. The adoption spirit that's brought us into a new household. We get a new relationship with God, no longer alienated from him by our sin. We now get to cry out to him, and he becomes our Father. We become his children. And God's plan is for you and me to go on this faith pilgrimage with our lives full of power and love and holiness. That as we entrust ourselves to him, we will live out of a spirit, not of fear, but one that has dynamic power to deal with the situations and relationships we're in, to act not out of this fearful self-defensiveness, but of genuine love, to be full of self-control, or sound judgment is the way it's translated in some Bibles. But really what it's talking about is the spirit of holiness comes upon us. We make the right decisions and we're not bound to other ways of living. Because God wants you and me to be a blessing to the nations. He wants to empower our witness to the world. Well, that's what we find in Scripture, isn't it? That there we find this promise of Jesus that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be his witnesses, his testimony to the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, on this journey of faith, let's learn from Abraham and Sarah what not to do, and let's ask God for that spirit that would change us into a people evermore of faith, walking in holiness and love. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father God, would you take these words, sink them deeply into our hearts and minds. Let us reflect upon them. Let us think about what you are trying to teach us through your word. God, where we have failed to walk in faith but have walked in fear, forgive us. Where we are even now bound up in the opinions of man or fear of circumstances, when we're walking in deceit and manipulation, cleanse us and change us. Let us be confident that we can come before you as your children to receive mercy and grace, crying out to you as our Father. Indwell us by your Spirit freely. Fill us with your power, your love, your self-control, that we might live lives that are holy and which bear witness to your kingdom. We ask this through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.